Hello and welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Alana Glatt, and today we will be studying Sefer Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Dalet, Chapter 14. We left off yesterday's Perek very much in the middle of our story here. As a quick recap where we're up to for today, Yonatan, hoping to rebel against the Plishti control of Eretz Yisrael, took an opportunity that arose to strike and kill a Plishti officer who was commanding over the people in the area of Geva. In response to this, the Plishtim viewed this act as a rebellious sign of war, and they gathered up a massive army to come and to devastate the Jewish people. Shaul, upon learning of everything that was transpiring, sent out a warning call to alert the Bnei Israel as to what was happening and to warn them of the impending war. Many of the Bnei Israel ran and hid or fled this terrifying enemy that they were now facing. Shaul gathered up his small group of soldiers, and he remained in Gilgal for 7 long days, despite immense pressure from every single angle, where he waited for Shmuel to come up and to bring forth the Karbanot. However, when Shmuel doesn't arrive precisely when they think he should on day 7, Shaul decides to bring up the Karban himself, a small mistake that would eventually cost him the kingship forever. Our parak ended with a small group of only 600 men remaining with Shaul, ready to defend themselves against the imposing enemy. But we're told that only 2 of them actually have swords to fight with, Shaul and Yonatan. And that's where our parak picks up for today. Today's parak, Perek Yud Dalet, is actually the longest parak in Shmuel Aleph, with a staggering 52 psukim. There are a lot of intriguing and important details of how this miraculous war plays out, and we're going to try to do our best to highlight as much as we can in our time together for today. The parak opens up by telling us that Yonatan, the son of Shaul, this time it actually tells us he's Shaul's son, that Yonatan wants to help move things along in this battle, as he had been the one responsible for starting it in the first place. And so he calls to his arms bearer to come along with him and to cross over into the Plishti camp. But the pasuk makes clear to point out that he does not tell his father of this current plan of his. It's interesting. We only know Yonatan for a short period of time here, yet this is the second time we hear of him diverging from his father, acting on his own accord and from his own initiative, rather than under the direction of his father, the king. I think this is going to highlight a deeper theme we're going to continue to watch as we continue our study of the Sefer. Pasuk Bet. And Shaul was staying at the outskirts of Geva under a pomegranate tree with about 600 men with him. The Radak notes that it's repeating here about the 600 men, even though we already know this, to re-emphasize just how small his group of soldiers truly was in relation to the huge, imposing Plishti army that they're going to be facing. This detail is going to ultimately add tremendously to the miraculous nature of the victories they're going to experience. It also shows us, says the Radak, that no one knew decided to brave the storm and to join them in the fighting during this period of time that elapsed since our last parak. Pasuk Gimel, and Achia ben Achituv, a new character we're now introduced to here. He was the brother of Ikavod. If you remember who that is, that Ikavod was the baby who was tragically born to Pinchas's wife as she died when she heard the news of her husband and her father-in-law and the holy Aaron being taken captive. And Achia ben Achituv, he was the great-grandson of Eli HaKohen himself. So Achia was the Kohen Gadol at the time, and he wore the ephod upon him. Just to note that the kahuna was not yet taken away from Eli's family, though that will happen later. And no one knew about Yonatan's disappearance from among them in the camp. Pasuk Dalet, and the Plishtim were now encamped up 2 very rocky and difficult precipices to pass through, one named Botzitz and one named Tzene. And Pasuk Vav, and Yonatan, his name's actually spelled here as Yehonatan. We'll see the Pesukim switch on and off back and forth between both spellings of his name without so much rhyme or reason here. But the Alshech, he does point out that his name has his spelling when it's spelled as Yehonatan, because when it's spelled like that, it carries the letters of Hashem's name and showed the deep level of trust that Yonatan truly had in Hashem. So here, Yonatan, or Yehonatan, as it's written in this Pasuk Vav, he now turns to his arms bearer and he tells him that he wants them to leave the group and to go up on their own in order to travel into the Plishti camp. Yonatan has a plan here, and he truly believes that Hashem will be with them. It doesn't matter how many people are with him, two or tens of thousands, Hashem is all capable. And Pasuk Zion, his arm bearer, agrees to follow him wherever he wants to go. So now Pesukim Chet through Tedvav, Yonatan tells over his plan. We're going to climb up higher towards the Plishtim, and we will reveal ourselves to them behind the rocks. And here's a sign that Yonatan had devised. If they tell us, stop where you are until we come down to reach you, then we will stay precisely where we are, and we will not engage with them. But if they do tell us, come up to us, then we will go up, for Hashem will have surely delivered them into our hands. And the Pasuk notes that that will be their sign. Just a quick question for today to mention here that many Mefarshim discuss is, why was Yonatan allowed to do this? Don't we know that there's a Torah prohibition of something called nichush, of acting based off of signs or superstitions? How is Yonatan allowed to make a sign like this to decide whether or not he should go out and fight this crazy war against the Plishtim, him and just one other person with him? So there are many approaches, but just one possible approach for today was that this wasn't Yonatan making a superstitious sign. Rather, it was a wise military strategy that he was setting up here. If the Plishtim would stay and save them, stay and we'll come to you, it would show that they're ferocious and they're taking an offensive stance towards the fighting now. So if they would say, you stay where you are, we're coming to you, it shows that they're ready to pounce and that they're ready to fight, and this is a way bigger fight than Yonatan and his arms bearer could do on their own. And if that's the case, says Yonatan, we'll stay far back. But if they say to us, come up to us, then it shows that they're more wary, they're more passive, they're less active in this. And it shows that we'll have an opening to be able to pull off a victory here with a natural opening, that Hashem could then help us out here. So Yonatan and his arms bearer carry out this plan. They climb up these rocky areas and they reveal themselves to the Plishtim from behind the garrisons. And the Plishtim call out, look, those Hebrews are coming out of their hiding places. They're mocking them. And they call out to Yonatan and his arms bearer and they say, come up to us. We have something to tell you. Yonatan is then pleased and he tells his arms bearer that they're going to go up, for this was precisely his sign. And he knows with certainty that Hashem has surely handed over the enemies to the hands of the Plishtim, to the hands of Bnei Israel. So Yonatan and his arms bearer ascend the steep, slippery hill, putting themselves in direct danger, since they truly needed both hands and feet to climb up, and they could have easily been targeted with no chance to defend themselves. But Hashem was with them, and as soon as they went up, Yonatan and his arms bearer managed to quickly strike down about 20 Plishti soldiers right away. And then, suddenly, Hashem miraculously made a terrible confusion pass over all of them. They became frightened and disoriented, sure that more Jews were now beginning this ambush of them and that they were being pursued by a larger force, when in reality, it was just them too, just Yonatan and his assistant. And a great chaos overcame the people there. Pasuk Tet Zayin, now back at Shaul's camp, taking the screen to the other side for a second, his guards, who were stationed to monitor the movements of the Plishtim in their encampment, they see something strange is going on in the Plishti camp. Something chaotic seems to be going on there. So Pasuk Yudzayin, so they look around to see if anyone from among them is missing. Maybe there's something going on that they don't know about. And they look around and they see that it's Yonatan and his arms bearer who are not with the rest of them. So Pasuk Yudchet, Shaul then asks Achiah to bring him, the Aron, to ask what to do. But then, as he's saying that, Shaul sees that the Plishti camp's actually becoming more confused and that they're approaching closer and closer to them. So he decides that it's actually not the time to ask. Let's just continue onwards. Pasuk Chaf to Chaf Gimel, with the Plishtim now in a state of divinely guided confusion, prompted by the courageous actions of Yonatan, Shaul now gathers his troops and rushes into this battle. And they find the Plishtim in such a discombobulated state. They're turning their swords on one another. And some Jews who had either sided with the Plishtim or were forced to join their army against their will, they now came out and they joined the Jewish people in this fight. And then, when hearing about all of this, the Jews who were actually in hiding, they hear how the Plishtim were fleeing and the Jews had the upper hand. They actually came out of their hiding places to join in pursuing the Plishtim in this battle as well. and the beautiful words of Chaf Gimel, Vayosha Hashem Vayom Hahu et Yisrael v'hamilchama avra et Beit Aven. Similar to what we say before Az Yashir each day, and Hashem brought victory to Israel that day, the fighting passed beyond Beit Aven. But the story actually continues for another 30 psukim here, still more adventurous ups and downs that we're going to hopefully keep on seeing together. Psukim Chaf Dalet through Lamed Aleph. Shaul, seeing that the battle was still very much raging, he decided to declare a fast, that all soldiers may not eat anything until nightfall, in order to stay jet laser focused on the task at hand. And he even places a curse on anyone among them who decides to eat before nightfall. And as the people continue on their fight, they pass through a forest that was oozing with either some type of nectar or gooing with honey. And despite temptation, and despite the fact that they're exhausted and hungry and tired and in the midst of battle, not one soldier ate from it because they feared the curse of Shaul. But then the psukim tell us that Yonatan, Shaul's very son, who had been separate from the camp this entire time, courageously fighting this war, he didn't hear about this decree. And when he passed through the same forest, dripping with delicious honey, he stretched out the edge of his staff, he dipped it into the sap, and he ate it. And his eyes lit up with a renewed energy for the fight. The people who were with Yonatan, their eyes popped out. "Oh no! Your father decreed that anyone who eats today is going to be cursed." So Yonatan is disappointed for inadvertently disobeying his father. But then he replies to them that it's so unfortunate that his father made such a decree in the first place. "Look how much energy I have from just one sip of honey sap," he said. "Imagine how reinvigorated all of the Bnei Yisrael could have been had my father allowed them to eat this also." The psukim now continue that the Jewish soldiers continued to smite down the Plishtim on that day, and they were extremely weary by the end of this fight. Exhausted, hungry, tired, and ravaged with deep hunger, deep starving feeling inside of them. They take of the spoils, and in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, they quickly slaughter the animals on the ground, and they eat them, al hadam, eating with the blood. Many mefarshim try to understand what exactly those words mean, al hadam. And they explain that either they ate the meat before the blood was properly sprinkled on the mizbeach. We know that when a korban is given, it's not allowed to be eaten from until the blood is properly sprinkled on the mizbeach and some of the fat is burned. So either they ate it before everything was properly sprinkled and given, they were so hungry that they just had the meat while it was still in that type of state, or they ate a mother and a child on that very same day, animals, and that's something that's not allowed to be done. Either way, Shaul hears of this, and he's extremely dismayed and disheartened that his holy soldiers, the Bnei Israel, who were just having such a miraculous victory, how could they be sinning like this? So he quickly takes over the shechita, quickly pulls out his shechita knife to ensure that the people will not continue sinning moving forward. And he makes sure that each person gets meat that's properly shechted, properly kosher, that they can then eat. It's interesting to just point out here that Shaul was disappointed that the Bnei Yisrael could sin before Hashem in this way. And as a king, he admonished them and he corrected their mistakes in the act. But what Shaul failed to do was to look properly inwards and to recognize that perhaps it was his decree that was too harsh here. Maybe he had held the people to a standard that was above their abilities. It was within his own reach. Shaul HaMelech himself could be lofty and could think of fasting to be in words of tshuva throughout a fight like this. But were the people on that standard? Were the people on that level? And perhaps it was the harsh decree that he had brought that put the Bnei Israel into this predicament in the first place. This means of being introspective, of learning to take responsibility for one's actions, and to be self-aware of when one acted properly or where they could have possibly done better, is an extremely difficult yet integral and important mitzvah to have, especially for a king, but also for us if we want to live true growth-oriented lives. The war now continues on through the night, and Shaul urges the Bnei Israel, "You just ate. Let's just continue pursuing the Plishtim. Let's keep this fight going." But Achiah the Kohen Gadol actually comes to Shaul and suggests to him, maybe at this point, before we continue to pursue the enemy, maybe we should just first consult with the Urim B'Tumim. And Shaul listens to him, and that's what they do. But as they search and as they ask the Urim B'Tumim if they should continue their fight, the Urim B'Tumim becomes black. It doesn't answer them. The Midrashim note that in addition to the Urim V'Tumim blurring out and providing no clear answer to Shaul here, the stone of Sheva Binyamin actually became murky also. And it indicated to Shaul that it must be that someone among them had sinned, and it was likely for that reason that Hashem was keeping them in the dark at this current juncture. So Shaul then asks Achiah to ask the Urim V'Tumim again a second time, this time to try and figure out whom among them had carried that sin. And through this process, it's revealed first Binyamin, then Shaul and Yonatan, then Yonatan himself was the one who had sinned. And Yonatan admits that he did indeed accidentally taste from the honey on that day. And then Shaul commands that his own son, Yonatan, be put to death for disobeying him on this day, for going against the commands of the king not to have eaten. But the Bnei Israel don't take this lightly. They, in shock, come before Shaul. They wouldn't allow for their savior to be punished on such a day, in such a way. And after all the courageous things that he did, he was their war hero. He stood up for them. And he only acted accidentally here. It wasn't like he intentionally disobeyed his father's command. He didn't know. So they stood up for him and they redeemed him, reasoning that a carbon can atone for an unintentional sin. And Yonatan is ultimately saved. Our very long adventurous perek now ends by telling us how Shaul then consolidated the kingdom of Israel, waging more battles and rescuing the Bnei Israel from a handful of other enemies along the way. And it also lists for us Shaul's family line. His sons were Yonatan, Yishvi, and Malkishua. His daughters were Merav and Michal. His wife Achinoam and his main general of his army was his cousin Avner ben Ner. Shaul actually also had another son, whose name was Ishbosheth. He was born to him from another wife, but the pasuk doesn't make note of him in today's parak. Our final pasuk, Nun Bet, concludes by telling us that the war against the Plishtim was intense all of the days of Shaul, and that whenever Shaul saw a mighty warrior or a bright military strategist, he drafted him to be part of a standing army for Klal Yisrael, which was one of the rites that he was allowed to do as king. It's interesting how our perek now ends off almost completely opposite of how it started out. We first encountered Shaul in this perek with a very small standing army, where he placed his trust solely in Hashem to help carry out the bulk of the fighting. And now it's ending with him enlisting many, many more soldiers to be part of his army. Something to keep in mind. Perek Yudalid is a powerful reminder to us that true salvation doesn't come from numbers or from strength, but from courage that's rooted in deep emunah, deep belief in Hashem himself, like Yonatan, who stepped forward with quiet confidence, and he merited to ignite a miraculous victory for all of Klal Yisrael. At the same time, our perek also gently shows the complexity of leadership, how even a well-meaning decision, like Shaul's decree, can have unintended consequences when it doesn't fully take people's realities into account. We're going to see some of these ideas continue to play themselves out in tomorrow's perek, when we face Shaul's infamous battle against the people of Amalek, and we'll have a lot more to unpack tomorrow, Mert Hashem. Thank you so much for learning together. Today's parak is dedicated to the safety and peace of Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. May the words of Nach uplift us and give us strength during these challenging times.